I want to call this message The Power of Truth. The Power of Truth. And this has been a progressive understanding. And the Bible says, by faith we understand. Well, there's a progressive way that God reveals things. It's like you don't get the whole picture on day one. And God didn't want us to. It is a progressive, ongoing, and it's actually to be a lifetime of learning and understanding. And I'd like to make a few comments before I really get into the message, but I'd like to say that unfortunately, the real choice today is whether we listen to the church system or to the Word of God. And by listening to the Word of God and coming up with our revelations and the things that are obvious in the Word, it can make us look like we think we're better than somebody else or we're know-it-alls, because the church system is satisfied with unity through diversity, which means nobody's right. Truth is not an issue. You follow what I'm saying? That's the way it's set up. See, once someone really starts listening to the Word of God, they will quit listening to the church, and that's what has happened to me. I think, I painfully discovered, as the Jewish leaders had very little in common with Jesus and therefore with God, today's entire church system and being taught in and of the enticing words of men's wisdom has very little, if anything, in common with the eternal Word of God. There's not much in common with God's Word and the church. And we can get classified or get classed as the thinking we're the elite or something just by saying that. But it's the truth. And so it's just us anyway. You know what I mean? And maybe a few other people listening somewhere or another. Spiritual ignorance makes Christ the originator of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, Christ. I mean, we believe in the Trinity, don't we? So obviously then, in order to make this scripture fit, Christ has to be the Word. The Word was with God. And of course, the next thing is, and the Word was God. Christ was God. Well, that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what that says. But we can make it say that if we try hard enough. And so anyway, while the Bible tells us that Christ only spoke what the Father told him to speak, as such, so let's say then, the Word was with God and the Word was God. If Christ only spoke what the Father told him to speak, then that changes that. There's no way possible that Christ then was the Word separate from God. And that is what the suggestion is. It's like God didn't really have his own Word. Christ was that Word. But Christ wasn't that Word. Christ was the expression of that Word. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. The expressed image. And so does not the born-again experience suggest an experience? That's another thought here. We say the born-again experience. Is that or is that not an experience? And so when we say, the system, the way that we have been taught over the years, and I've done it myself, like Revelation 3:20, and we say, repeat after me, and okay, now you're a Christian, now you're saved. Because you have voiced these words. And whereas would not 2 Corinthians 5:17 be the standard for any true born-again experience? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Is that not Christianity? Or the thing where there's no life change? All you just repeat these words after me and now you go and live the same dull life as the rest of us? Or like that woman that told us, this Lorraine Oldenburg that lived next to us when we were in Seattle, and she said, well, you guys are real go-getters, but the day will come, you'll be like the rest of us. And you know what? She was right. That was a prophetic statement. But was that the right way? No, that was the wrong way. The church had evolved, if you can call it that, backwards. So that, and that's what has happened to the churches. And one of the reasons is because people have gotten away from God's Word. And so, what do we want? Do we want to be upset because somebody judges us for wanting the Word more than anything else itself? You know what? I don't really care. I used to. And I look at Jesus and I think of Him as He walked the earth, and I thought, they were always judging Him. If you be the Christ, you think you're, you know, how can you say that you're the Son of God? And by saying you're the Son of God, you make yourself God. Well, you know what? He didn't make Himself God. But people have used that to say, well, Jesus was God, but look at what they said. And by them saying it did not change the picture. Did somebody say that this morning too? If I remember. And so, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I have experienced the new creature position. I've had that happen a few times. But anyway, with the old lifestyles being removed. Well, you know what? I have never had the old lifestyles removed. But I see the potential for it. And by me saying this, I am not saying that I have arrived at some destination, but I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know what that's called? That's called faith. There's coming a time. It's not right now. I wish it was right now. There's coming a time when we are going to see things that we've never seen. And I'm not going to cause it to happen because I don't have any ability to make it happen. I can't change anybody. I can't change myself. That's kind of a sorry, sad sounding picture. Sorry, sad sounding. How do you like that? But anyway, we judge people as we see them, assuming that we have the ability to do so. However, the scriptures tell us not to judge lest we also be judged, and I'm beginning to understand that. I can't look inside of anybody. And I've had some real surprises lately. Some major surprises when I saw somebody, and I wasn't judging them anyway, but when I, after I had a conversation with them, I said, what has just come out of this person is totally different than anything I would have ever expected. I would never have judged them that way. You know what I mean? As a man thinks in his heart, you know, so is he, but out of the, you know, how does it say that the, out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, anyway, the power of truth. And I have come to the conclusion from the scriptures that it's not the scriptures per se where the power of God is. It's the truth scriptures where the power is. And so when Jesus, or when the Bible tells us in Mark 16, it says that he confirmed the word with signs following. We're not talking about the word of the Lutheran Church or the word of the Catholic Church or the word of the... We're not talking about that. We're talking about what God meant by what He said that they were preaching. And what Paul was preaching and the apostles were preaching was not what we hear today. We are hearing a downplayed where people are afraid of the truth. And the truth makes you free. And I don't think that we are seeing the freedom that God promised us to have. We're not seeing it here yet either. In John 8:31, in the King James and some other translations, it says the truth will make you free. That's what it says. And some other ones say it will set you free. You know what? I got it. I finally begin to understand. I think, well, it really doesn't matter. Either translation is saying about the same thing, but the difference between the two is make, where In the King James, see, the King James was translated by 70 scholars, and they were either in groups of or seven groups of 10 or 10 groups of seven. Do you remember what it was, Shelley? And anyway, they had access to the manuscripts. They were scholars. They weren't just, so a lot of the translations we have today are transliterations. They're just, a lot of them are taken from the King James or from the same workings of the King James. And so I'm thinking that the word make from the scriptures is probably more accurate than the word set in a lot of these cases. It will make you free. And I believe that the truth does do that. As a matter of fact, as we have been getting the revelation of the humanity of Christ, it's a necessity. At first I didn't see it. I just saw it was a truth. Then I began to see it is a necessity that we understand this. This is going to be an earmark of the end time church that God raises up. They're going to understand God did not raise up a God. He raised up a man. And there's a reason he raised up a man. Only a man could be a sacrifice. Only the man could be the one that would save, but would deliver us and save us from our sins. Could God have made him another God? He couldn't. I don't think that he would have made one equal to himself. That wouldn't have made sense. If they didn't agree with each other, they would have had a problem. God is God. There's one God. God, it says back in Isaiah over and over and over, do you know of any others besides me? God says. So anyway, the nature of truth is also the nature of God, which, and it appears to be of such value to God so that he puts his power in it and upon it. And that I finally started to understand. It's not quoting scripture that gives us the power of God. It's getting the truth of that scripture in us so that we know what God meant by what he said. And that is the desire of my heart. See, the scriptures tell us that God is not a man that he should lie, which therefore tells us that God only tells the truth. Doesn't it tell us that? He's not a man that he should lie. If he doesn't lie, then that would suggest that he tells only the truth. And you know what? That would be a little easier for him. I mean, because he's the one that decides what it is. He's the one that created truth. He came up with it. He came up with everything that exists. And then he put us, sometimes when he said it, he saw us and saw man and he's very, very good or whatever, I'm thinking, having future eyesight and knowing what's coming, it don't look that good to me, but anyway. But ever since the devil came on the scene in the Garden of Eden, men have been asking the question, like Pilate did, what is truth? And the reason being that the devil, the author of, who came up with reasonable doubt, Charlie? The devil. Reasonable doubt. And when it comes to the things of God, it keeps causing men to come up with things in their natural minds that make more sense to them than the things of God. The natural man received not the things of God for the foolishness. So if that's the case, then would not the things that in the natural make more sense to people than the things of God? Of course. And by God choosing foolish things to confound the wise, it doesn't help their situation any either. If God is choosing foolish things to confound the wise, that really does a number on the wise and the prudent and the natural man. And so, when Jesus said in Matthew 7:14 that few there be that find it, truth has to be at the center of that statement. Are you following me? Few there be that find what? How about truth? You know why there are few there be that find the truth? Because too many decide they have the truth way before they have the truth. and other people don't even ask for it. They're content with whatever they have. See, because God will not nor cannot settle for anything that is not the truth. And that's why we are told in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 that without a love for the truth, men will not be saved. You know what? I've just reversed that sentence, but that is what it says. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Does that not tell us that if we don't receive a love for the truth that salvation's in jeopardy? And I'll just word it that way because that sounds better. And so as such, what a shame that men allow the devil to deceive them and influence their thoughts, been there, done that, and therefore make truth so low in the church scale of priorities. I have come to the realization that truth is down on the list as far as priorities in the church. And that's why we have unity through diversity. God doesn't care. As long as we worship Him, as long as we love one another, as long as we... And it's like, wait a minute. What about all the scriptures? Do they mean anything? Don't the scriptures mean anything? And I realize, no, they don't. No, we have bypassed the scriptures. The church basically has bypassed the Holy Spirit, and as such, they bypassed the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so they come up with their conclusions, and they build doctrines on them, and they build creeds around them, and theories and theologies, and the next thing we know, God's not even in it anymore. Form of godliness, denying the power, because that is what has happened. And so, what a shame. See, in my 50 plus years of going to some church here or there, I mean, it's been over 50 years, I do not know of any real emphasis anywhere on truth. I've looked back trying to think, where did I ever see emphasis on truth? Or any real teaching on the Bible, or in the Bible, of truth? I can't remember it. I don't remember that. I could have missed it. But I don't remember that. As the Holy Spirit has opened up my understanding of some true Holy Spirit teaching versus the teaching of the mindsets of men, I am not saying that I have the true teaching of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, making a contrast between the true teaching of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of men, I have tried to present this contrast so that people could understand why we have such things as unity through diversity. That's why we have it. Because we've stopped the instruction and being led and guided by the Holy Spirit to the ministry of and the private interpretations of men. That's what's happened. I have sat under private interpretations for most of those 50 years. And so carnal doctrines have existed within the churches. Churches that call themselves churches of Christ, while in reality they are hopelessly divided and therefore don't even mate like each other. And so when Isaiah 66:5 makes this statement and says, "Your brethren that hated you," listen, this has been an age-old problem, where, quote, religious-type people who are convinced that they are right despise others who also are convinced they are right. Isn't that an age-old problem? The Catholics were wrong and the Lutherans were right. And the Baptists were right and the Lutherans were wrong. And then the Pentecostals were right and the Baptists were wrong. You know, they all probably started... I mean, even the Lutheran Church probably started out fine. But they stopped at Kadesh Barnea. And that's why I say that unity through diversity mindset is like a giant bomb just waiting for somebody to activate it. Well, we're sitting here and it's going on all around us, and they're saying, "Oh, we're doing fine, this is wonderful, it is great that we have this unity through diversity, and we're getting along, and we're all doing things together." I'll tell you what, I know too much. I know what happens when, I mean, people have their mindsets, they're not about to change them, and one day, all hell is going to break loose. It always has. And it will happen again. It's just waiting for something to activate it. And believe me, somebody is going to, even if it might be a people who receive a love for the truth that God raises up. Something is going to activate this thing. Just like that night deliverance started when God activated deliverance. It didn't make us real popular in the neighborhood, but you know what? It opened our eyes to another kingdom that we didn't even realize existed. In 2 Peter 1:4, we are told that we are and will experience a divine nature change by the eternal words of God. That's what it says. I mean, let's put the verses, the words together and make it say what it says. By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Meaning what? A helter-skelter, now and then, once a week, teaching on something that's not even scriptural? Or how about an ongoing relationship with the Word of God? Whether we read it, whether we hear it, whatever we do, the Word of God has the power in it to give us the divine nature of the Creator. Why? Because the Word was with God and the Word was God. Because that nature of the Word is the nature of God. Because when Christ became the Word expressed, He also took on the nature of God. So He could say, He that has seen me has seen the Father, because I speak what He tells me to speak. I do what He tells me to do. We are one in thought, one in heart. How about one in will? Was He? However, not my will. Does it mean that we necessarily will always be one in will with God? Uh-uh. That's not what we are to become. We are to become to the place where we say, nevertheless, not my earthly will, not my natural will, not my carnal will, not my whatever will, but Your will be done. How does that take place? By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. We, all of a sudden, His will becomes superior to our own, and we want that. I'm beginning to want it. Do I have it? No, I didn't say I have it. I said I'm beginning to want it. Just like the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when you fear the Lord, does that mean you have wisdom? No, it's just the beginning of it. That's the start on the trail. But that nature change will not take place in us if what we hear is not the words of truth. If we hear the words of a private interpretation, the nature change does not take place. And if we hear the mindsets of men, that's not going to do it. Then we're going to change. You ever watch, if I don't know if you can remember, take a look back at the community chapel and Don Burnett and his, I mean, he was an eloquent speaker. His enticing words of men's wisdom. He was good. And he knew what to bring, and he knew how to bring it, and he was good. I loved the man, still love him. But anyway, do you ever notice the young people as they came out of the chapel and they went out and preached and ministered? What they sounded like, except for the lisp and the voice problems. They sounded just like Don Burnett. They had taken on the not divine nature, but the nature of Don Burnett. And that's what happened. They had become his disciples. And so what do we want? We want to take on the nature, the divine nature of God, so that we're not the disciples of any man, but of God, of Christ. So that's the difference. See, right now, the vast majority of teachers teach what seems right. Minds that lack true spiritual discernment. And so we are plagued with spiritual confusion as multitudes travel all over the globe to hear eloquent speakers who get their information from other men. I've been there, done that. I studied my commentaries, tried to find answers, and then finally settled for my own anyway. And so they study, you know, they get their information from men and from spiritual books that were written by people that who trust their own understanding far more than the eternal words of God's truth. You following me? I know I sound like a broken record. However, the nature of these messages are designed, and I mean that's what I feel. And I'm at any point that God tells me to stop, I'm done. I can't stop because I will. How many times after a message I say this is the last one I'm going to preach? I'm going to do something else. And tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning I wake up, I'm so full of something new, different, and or more of the old, that the way I go again. You have no idea how many times I said, this is the last. This is it. I know what, in a measure, I know what Jeremiah felt like. He said, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to speak the words of God anymore. Because every time I do, they beat me, they lock me up, they put me in the dungeon, and he spent nights in a dungeon up to it while the water was up to his waist, and no way he could sleep. And I thought, how did he exist? They'd let him out, thinking they had him, cured of his spiritual disease. And so anyway, the Bible is referred to as a book of prophecy. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we are warned to not add to or take anything away from this word of prophecy. And it's not talking just about the book of Revelation, although that is a prophecy. Will this being a spiritual, this being the book in the Bible being spiritual and life, I am finally beginning to see why it requires the Holy Spirit to reveal it. I can't teach this word. No other man can teach this word. Community Chapel, with all of their great scholars, could not teach this word. We can read this word, we can point out some things that it says, but as far as revealing the revelation of this word, it is not even possible. And that's why I have to bounce myself against the wall once in a while, or hit myself over the head, I meant, once in a while, and say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If somebody gets it, fine. If they don't get it, it's not your problem because you don't reveal it anyway. And that's why men mess up things up so bad when the Holy Spirit is ignored or left out of the picture. And it's easy to leave him out. You know why? You can't see him. And the prime example, we see the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day. They trusted their positions and their intellect to discern God's word, and were confident that they had all of the prophecies about the coming Messiah perfectly figured out. They were sure that they knew. Does any prophet come out of Beth or out of Nazareth? We all know that the prophet comes out of Bethlehem. Well, he did, but they didn't know the rest of the picture. And so they not only had left the Holy Spirit but unknowingly let the evil spirit in. And we know that by what Jesus said. And he tried to tell them, you guys are of the wrong spirit. Now I'm saying this kind. I don't think that's the way he said it. You fellows are of your father the devil. Oh, that must have made him feel good. And therefore, due to the false ideas that came by false doctrines and devils, they were looking for a Messiah to restore natural Israel back to its dominant position that it enjoyed under King David. They were looking for a natural thing. And so Jesus was both a disappointment and a thorn in their prideful flesh. We're told that they received him not. He came unto his own and they received him not. However, the whys and the wherefores are seldom ever recognized. As such, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and tried to explain God's will and intentions, and that it was to bring man out of his carnal and natural state. He was trying to tell Nicodemus that. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. These are all statements that he made just to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. And so that God's intention was to release man from the bondage of flesh and demons and set him in heavenly places. And of course, Nicodemus did not really get it. He didn't get it. We could tell that from the whole explanation in the third chapter. However, later it mentions, the mentions of Nicodemus revealed that he kind of began to get the picture. Remember how he stood up to the rest of the Pharisees and he said, well, does our law judge any man before it hears him? And then, you know what? The last thing that we read about Nicodemus, he brought about 100 pounds weight of what was it?
Spices
and stuff to anoint the grave of Jesus, or to anoint Jesus' burial position. And so anyway, and so more than likely there came an hour when the Spirit of God opened the door of revelation to Nicodemus. I have that feeling. But let's face it, there weren't very many mentioned in the New Testament that were as open to truth as Nicodemus was. Did he let go of his false security at some point? I don't have a clue. What happened to Nicodemus? Who knows? However, letting go of the hold of false doctrine upon us and choosing to receive a love for the truth is the beginning of God's road to eternal life. And I was talking to somebody just today or at some point here. I said, you know, I have stories and experiences and things that I have heard that have been read to me of people that didn't have all the truth that we have. Or I shouldn't say all of the truth, but didn't even have what we know and some of the revelations that we know, that died, and as they died, they saw Jesus coming to get them. And I thought, on your deathbed, you don't do that. And so the mercy of God reaches beyond people's lack of truth and lack of thing. However, at the same thing, I am not in that position. Truth is not anymore a meaningless thing to me. It has become an issue. I want it. I know that it has value. God has pointed it out to me. So I have chosen, and I am choosing to receive a love for the truth. And what it's going to do, it's going to cause people to hate you. It's going to cause people to love you. But on the day of judgment, the one that I want to love me is God. That's what I want. Many years ago, a lot of churchgoers used to sing a song about this old-time religion is good enough for me. You ever remember that? Well, anyway, very, very few meant, when they sang the song, meant the truth of God is good enough for me. You know, it's like my denomination is good enough. But rather, they had their denomination in mind, since they had been programmed to believe it to be the truth. You know, I have been in, I would say, 5 different types of church beliefs in my 50 years. And I was convinced by that church organization that what they had was the truth. Then we moved to the next one, and that was the truth. And we moved to the next one, and that was the truth. You know, there was no association with any of those groups. And therefore, truth versus false doctrine was never really a consideration. I never considered it. I was never brought to that position. Do you understand what I'm saying? Never. In fact, I was never really aware of what the devil has done today's church, and therefore the great amount of false doctrine that exists until the Holy Spirit began to open up God's words of truth. Once the words opened up, I began to make a contrast between today's overall doctrinal teachings and truth. And we're talking to Tammy, I think, maybe today, and about the fact that this, and she remembers Ken Benson, Kenny Benson, that she's, I think he became a pastor in the city somewhere. And I've told you this story. But anyway, he sat across the picnic table from me and he says, you know, and he's in tears. And I wasn't even with him. I didn't even understand what he's talking about. But he made this statement and he said, if the book of Acts is any indication of what real Christianity is supposed to be, he said, we don't even have it today. And I thought, well, he's off on his thing there somewhere. I don't even know what he's talking about. But now I realize that we have evolved backwards. We have a strange system. And nobody wants to face it. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, we're going to be judged by this thing. Jesus said, I don't judge you, but the words that I speak, they judge you. Does it matter? And so, when Jesus made it clear that his true disciples were only those who embraced his word that was revealed by the Holy Spirit, and that's what he did, and not the theories of men, I began to see with eyesight I had never, ever had before. My eyes began to open up. And how did it happen? God opens the eyes. God reveals the truth. God does the supernatural. As such, someone made the statement recently that knowing the truth requires men to understand the false doctrines also. And you know what? That is the truth. Until we understand the false doctrines that we're dealing with, or understand that they are false, we're not going to understand the truth either. We got to know that there is false. And so when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, at some point, I believe that God was going to reveal evil to them, even if it didn't happen there. But that was their eyes were opened. It was not as a bad thing, it was a necessary thing. It didn't get by God. The devil didn't sneak something past him. God allowed it for a reason. And I think it was Barb Neubauer that said, you know, we have to understand the other side of this thing as well. And when she said it, I realized, I don't know if she understood what she said. But it hit me, and I said, yeah, we do. We have to understand both sides. So to know the truth, Jesus knew both the truth and the other. He knew exactly, he said he knew what was in men. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what was on their minds. I have to admit that until I began to hear the New Testament nonstop, I never really understood this whole thing myself. I didn't understand it. Men have to be exposed to both the right and the wrong in order to choose the right way and walk in the Spirit. If, you know, we read this Philippians 4:8 and we say, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report. Think on these things. And so the church goes around with their head stuck in the sand and they say, all I want to do, I just want to think about the good. Well, I tell you what. At that point, you know what happens to us? We start embracing the wrong and we buy it because we don't know that it is wrong. We have to have both sides of the picture. And so, the Bible says to walk in the Spirit. And how do you do that? Well, somehow, men must see the effects of walking in both in the Spirit and walking after the flesh. We have to see the effects of it. And see, in Galatians 5:16 through 26, it's, you know, and I'd like to say, this is where it says, talks about walking in the flesh and talks about walking in the Spirit. I tell you, there's not anything harder in life that you will ever do than walk in the Spirit. That's the most difficult thing that there is. And so you can't do it. It requires a relationship with God to do it. You can't do it just naturally. It's not going to work. However, God has revealed or is revealing some things to us that really helps us. Some major things. For instance, since the Word of God is Spirit by nature, then to hear only God's Word causes the human spirit to take its God-given position. I have a spirit, a human spirit, and my spirit needs to be in sync with the Word of God. So I have to hear it by the Holy Spirit. I didn't mean to make that rhyme, but it's okay. And so to hear God's Word only causes a spirit to come to life. It causes it to be activated. The reason that so many people remain under the flesh's control is because they are never taught how to be under the Spirit's control. And of course, the influence of the world makes it hard for people to choose spirit over flesh. It's very difficult. Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy 3:5 that men would deny the power of God. Now, he never said many or few. But he left the impression that it's lots of people. He said they're going to have a form of godliness and deny the power of God. However, from my newfound insight from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit observation of today's churchianity, I would feel free to say that he was referring to most people, us included. Most people have a form of godliness and deny the power. And in far more than likely, all but a few are in that position. Do you mean only a few there be that are going to find it? Well, that's what he said. So if we believe anything else, we got to also believe that, don't we? We can't believe something and not the rest. I know that God sees and judges by whatever is in men's hearts. However, God has also given us responsibility to those that he gives understanding to. Do you know what that responsibility is? If he gives men understanding, they that understand will instruct others. And so, if and when God gives understanding to you, does he want it to be hidden under a bushel? You know what I'm saying? I had a major life-changing experience that has been the foundation for everything that I have taught for the past 14 years or so. As such, I somehow knew that I was to teach the revelations of that experience until God made it plain that I was to stop. And that's what I said a little earlier. It's like I finish a message and the devil attacks me and I say, that's the last message I'm going to preach. Nobody wants to hear it anyway. And the next thing I know, I wake up in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and here's some new insights from some scriptures. I soon realized that some had their own ideas about how to grow in God, and so the revelation that I was given, which was to hear the New Testament until God, Christ informed us, or was formed in us, was rejected by lots of people who were in favor of lots and lots of teachers. You know, the more teachers you can find, the better off you're going to be. Who challenge the minds and the personal with personal insights. We need teachers that will challenge us. And what I suggested that was is the foundation of the ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth format or whatever, all hell broke loose. And that has happened. I mean, literally. The deceiver of the whole world, which includes churches not embracing the truth. Is that not right? If the deceiver is a deceiver of the whole world, what about churches that don't embrace the truth? Are they being deceived into? As a matter of fact, when it talks in the New Testament, it talks about if the princes of this world would have known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. You know what they're talking about? The world? They're talking about the Jewish leaders. They were the princes that rejected him and that crucified him. And so, there are many ways of making lies sound like the truth, and truth sounding like false doctrine. And so, being ignorant of the scriptures, some have said, you don't really need to preach this. If God wants men to know this, he will give them an experience like he gave you. I had several people tell me that. You don't have to keep presenting, listening to the scriptures, because if God wants people to know this, he'll give them an experience like he gave you. How's that sound? Does that sound right? How about then the scripture that says, and they that do understand will instruct many? Does that fit or not? And so, it soon became pretty obvious why some felt this way. See, not having the understanding that God and truth are of the same nature, they failed to see truth as an issue, and which suggested that God was actually okay with a variety of existing doctrines, and God is not okay with it. Or we might as well have a Bible-burning bee and get rid of it. He's not okay with this thing. See, the idea is that multiple doctrines are healthy. Therefore, no matter what men believe or teach, we are all brothers in Christ. So don't put pressure on people to hear only the Word of God. Don't do it. And so, but did not Jesus say that continuing on hearing His Word makes us His disciples? If you continue in my Word, what's that mean? How do you continue? Do you continue breathing, or do you stop for a while? You know, what does that mean? If you continue in my Word, you're my disciples. Well, we do, Lord. We continue in your Word. We hear it a couple hours a week, and then the rest of the time we hear everything else. So we become disciples of everything else along with disciples of Him. And I don't see that that makes any sense. So I cannot see even the remotest possibility that he was saying to include his word in with questionable doctrines and things that private interpretations of the church. But anyway, this would be the conditions whereby men would become his disciples, you know, true Christians. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And therefore, we would be his brethren. See, there is no possible way on God's green earth that today's private interpretations are the real Word of God. They can't be, because they're all different from each other. And according to Revelation 2:2, does not real... No, 1 Peter 2:2. Does not real growth come by taking in the sincere milk of God's Word, that you might grow thereby, it says? And so here we sit today, like sheep without true shepherds. We do. That lead men into the green pastures of truth. Is that not what we have? Been there, done that. I've been a shepherd that was not leading them into the truth areas myself. And so multitudes of people go from church to church to church to church. Why? They're looking for something. Because their spirit is not satisfied with where they're at. And so, and then they, sometimes for a little while, you know, the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. For a little while, they think they find or found the pot of gold. And they elevate the pastor as though he could do no wrong, never realizing that many of those that are older ones that are under him are in bondage and that they're soon to join him. The bodanza that they found is not really the bonanza that they thought that it was. But what happens after a while? People get involved in a church system, and they have no choice except to stay and endure the pastor no matter what, since their families are also there. I know this story very well. And so as I feel myself by the word of truth getting closer and closer to God and to Christ, I am also feeling a greater and greater separation between myself and today's churches. And what that is, all that is, it's not, I'm not intend to stand up and denounce or preach against the churches. I'm doing it maybe in these messages, but that I'm not going to stand on the street corner and find fault with any church. I'm not going to do that. I don't have to. The devil will cause a separation. Because the devil and Christ are on opposite sides of the coin here. And I don't dislike people. I really don't. I don't have any dislike for anybody. But rather, there's a real genuine love for the truth versus the love that others have for private interpretation that many believe to be the truth. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:20 that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. However, that truth is a revelation hidden from the vast majority of today's church. And so when Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is powerful and when 2 Timothy 3:5 tells us that men will deny the power, the Word of God is powerful and 2 Timothy 3:5 says, and men will deny the power. Let's put two and two together and come up with four instead of something else. What are they denying? The Word of God. Are you following me? The Word of God has lost its position. It took me a long time to realize that. And some of you that are listening to me are not getting this yet. Hang on. The time will come when the Spirit will reveal and show you that the Word of God is not the foundation of today's church. It's supposed to be, but it's not. How can it be the foundation of a church system that doesn't believe in speaking in tongues and receiving the Holy Spirit when the Bible is full of it? How can it be the foundation of churches that teach that Jesus is His own Father when there's a direct separation in the Bible? Don't we have a problem somewhere? And so, the title of this message, I got ahead of myself. It has become obvious to me and to others with eyes to see and ears to hear that the reason that men deny the power is because what they have for doctrine has no power in it. We didn't have power in our doctrine. We had enticing words of men's wisdom, and I loved it. I got just enough education to be dangerous. You know what I mean? God only confirms what He wants to confirm and not what men would like Him to confirm. I wanted Him to confirm stuff. You know what? For my sake, He didn't. And especially if they are prideful and self-righteous in their hearts. You could point right at me. I hid my self-righteousness and my pride really well, I think. Or maybe you saw it and I didn't know it. And so as the title of this message, God confirms, you know, the power of truth. God confirms and supports and backs up what He meant by what He said, but not what the devil and men have changed His holy words to mean. Men have changed the Word of God. God does not back that up. He only backs what He meant by what He said. And that's why we got to know what He meant. When we read a statement in the Scriptures, what did He mean? For the first time in years, in the last few years, I have wanted to know, Lord, what did You mean here? What are You saying here? So what did I do? I listened to it over and over and over and over and over. And you know what? That don't even make sense. That sounds foolish. Asinine. You know, it sounds that way. You know why I did it? I was told to. I did it because I was told to. And that's the first reason. Second reason is because I'm getting old, and what other options do I have? If I'm going to make up for lost time, I'm going to listen to it all the time, as much as I can. But as I did, I realized that this is not what I thought it was. It is of the same divine nature as God, and it works inside of you subtly. And it creates itself in you. It creates the nature of God and the substance of Christ in you. It doesn't do what I thought it did. I thought, well, you can analyze it, and you can study it, and you can, you know, study to show yourself approved, or workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't have that ability. I can't divide and rightly discern the word of truth. I need help, which God supplied through His Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things. He will lead and guide you into all truth. I like that word. You'll find that in all of the translations. That's in all of them. He will lead and guide you into all truth. But I can't see Him. That's where faith comes in. I tell you what, He'll work on you at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you'll lose sleep, and you may have to take a nap in the afternoon, but what comes at 3 o'clock in the morning is well worth it, even if you don't make up the sleep. And as the devil goes forth to steal and to kill and to destroy, as it says in John 10:10, the churches are ignorant. Overall are ignorant of these spiritual realms, and thus the whereabouts and working, or even the existence of the devil. I didn't believe that the devil existed. Well, I did, but a kind of a figment of the imagination, until God had mercy on us and dropped deliverance in. We really don't appreciate or understand what happened on March 15, 1982. We really don't. That was making us aware of a spiritual kingdom of darkness that was all around us all the time, and was infiltrating us, and was working on us, and was doing things in us, and was doing things in me. And of course, Christians can't have demons, and especially pastors. What a shock to my nervous system when I realized I had some spiritual problems, people started casting spirits out of me. That's not nice. And so, anyway, by people not understanding this, it has left a great number of people vulnerable to the most powerful force that there is, that is out to destroy them. Here we're afraid of the, what do they call them, the force they had over in Iraq and other places.
Al-Qaeda?
The Al-Qaeda. Yeah. We're so afraid of the Al-Qaeda and what they can do and so forth. I tell you what. The devil is behind them. We got a lot more to worry about than the Al-Qaeda. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers in wickedness in high places. And so great numbers of churchgoers say, well, what devil? I mean, do any of our great church leaders actually believe that he is real or that he exists? Do any of the Pharisees believe that this man is actually the Christ? Of course not. And so the ones with the biggest voices and the maybe the toughest or the oldest or something or other, they were convincing the rest of them, and so nobody would speak up. Isn't that a shame? Isn't it a shame that people get so dominated that they're under the control of somebody else? So every so often, the devil shows up, you know, like he did before God, and says, and again, God says to him, he said, well, what are you up to? Oh, I've been working, you know, walking to and fro on the earth, and, well, have you considered my servant Corky? Have you considered my servant Charlie? Shelley. You know what I mean? Have you considered my servant, like he did with Job? And anyway, and the devil says, I can't get to him. You got a hedge built around him. God says, okay, we'll take the hedge back. We'll pull it back. See what you can do. Is that kind of the picture? I was telling earlier today, I said that there was a demonic attack today, really severe. And I could feel it. And I said, you know what you do then? I sat in the corner and I prayed. And I said, you know, I was over to Pablo's and Candy's. And it was like, it was this, and it was this, and it was this, and it was this, and it was this. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to take care of this, because it's wherever you turn. It's kind of like Job, and all of a sudden everything he had was gone. Well, I haven't experienced that. I don't want to. But it was attack, 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 attack. I could feel it in my spirit. What devil? Every so often he shows up. I mean, is he not the accuser of the brethren? You know what it says in Revelation 12:10? It says that he accuses God's people before God day and night. Is that true? That's what it says. Revelation 12:10. He accuses God's people before God day and night. I mean, how does that make you feel? I mean, it doesn't do any great things for me. I don't know. And so I have some good news and some better news. How do you like that? I don't even want to say bad news. All who receive a love for the truth will suffer great persecution. That's the good news. But however, the better news is that all of those who receive a love for the truth will find favor with God and will experience a way of life unknown to those who are willing to settle for theories of men and demons. Okay? Just because you receive God's favor, does that mean that you're going to have a really wonderful, wonderful time? Uh-uh. No, I'm afraid that he, and I can't think of the words, but he allows the persecution, he allows the something to those that love him. What are those words? Yes, he chastises those, all of those who love him. He brings them into, you know. And so we have yet to experience the great power of God's truth, because we have been deceived and have been settling for less. But God is greater than all of that. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. Amen and amen.